John's Gospel. We did that 4 years ago. We cycle through the Gospels and we're up to John again. I don't know if you remember last time, but we had a light bulb as a part of the artwork for our John series. This year we've gone with the idea of John being a fisherman, and we've got him casting his net in the background. That is an actual photograph of John from back in the day. And as we do that, I'm not sure if you're aware that this was written, John's Gospel, they think around about AD 90 to 100. John actually was the disciple who seemed to live the longest, became quite an old gent, and it looks as though he wrote his gospel fairly late. But it also seems as though he made quite a lot of notes while things were happening with Jesus. One of the peculiarities about John's Gospel, do you remember we've at the beginning of this year, from Christmas to Easter, we went through Luke's Gospel. Do you remember what exactly we focused on in Luke's Gospel? We focused on something that starts with P that runs all the way through Luke's Gospel, and that's parables. Do you remember? We looked at the parables. Well, guess what? There's no parables in John's Gospel. Isn't that crazy? There is, however, a huge emphasis on relationships. John is known for his emphasis on love. But there's also miracles. In fact, John has five extra bonus miracles that the other Gospels don't have. So that's just a little bit about John. John was, of course, the one that in his Gospel he refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. He seemed to have been shaped by God's love. And as we just think for a moment on our own vision as a church and wanting to be shaped and formed by God's love, as we go through John's Gospel, I hope that we get to see very much God's huge love for us, especially in Jesus, and also that might somehow shape us further as individuals, but also as a community of people, that we might be able to shine that light of the world, in our community around us. So let's get into the gospel itself, which we did, of course, start looking at in Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. There's a bunch of people who have been sent by the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem, we're told. And they've been sent to John the Baptist to ask him some questions. And so they do this. They ask him, then, who are you? Are you Elijah? And he goes, nope. And they say, well, are you the prophet? And he goes, nope. And finally they say, well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Well, these were some important people who were representing very important people who wanted to know what his deal was, who he was. And so they went through a game of celebrity heads with him. Are you familiar with that game? Where you get to ask, you know, are you Prince Charles? Or you ask, am I Prince Charles? Because you can't see who you are. And you go through that. So they've done that with him. He's answered, no, 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 no. And they've gone, well, who are you then? They've given up, basically. Who are you? And this, in verse 23, is John's reply. He says this, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. So these guys have come from Jerusalem, from the Jewish leaders there. They've come to get answers. The only answer they've received from John has been no, no, no. So they ask him, well, who exactly are you? And he pulls this out on them. He says, I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Now, I did notice this as I was looking at introductions and how to introduce yourself professionally. John breaks a few rules. First of all, make your professional introduction relevant. I think John's is relevant, but I don't think they realize it. Go beyond your professional title. He does give a bit of a description. Say what your contribution is. What's his contribution? He's making paths straight for the Lord. Be original. Well, he's got that, except he has stolen it from Isaiah, but it's just about him. He's the only one who's done this in this way. Prepare. He seems to have prepared for this moment. But also, I noticed down the bottom it says, be careful when coming up with funny ways to introduce yourself. I don't know why that is, but John has come up with something quite strange here for these people. There would have been some question as to what it is that he was talking about, though they would have known about the prophet Isaiah. These were religious people who had come. And they'd asked about whether he was the prophet and whether he was Elijah. But John was there to prepare the way for the Messiah. He actually says to make roads straight. That is the highway that is one of the highways in Australia, which is one of the straightest roads in the world. It's much easier when you don't have to turn corners, isn't it? And John has this strange job to prepare the way for the Messiah, the chosen one, to make paths straight, to make it maybe easy for him to come, or perhaps easy for people to understand who he is and accept him, is the reason for John. And John, at this up to this point, has been quite obscure, hasn't he? Because they've come saying, well, who are you? And he said, no, I'm not that. Notice from the very beginning that John, in some way, is there not for himself, but for the one that he's come to prepare the way for. So for John, questions about who he is in some ways are completely irrelevant to why he's there, aren't they? Who are you? Well, what's it matter, really, is his answer. What matters for John is who is still to come for this Messiah. And so in trying to make paths straight, one of the things John does is not make a whole song and dance about himself, but rather point to the one who would come. And we see that in this passage, as well as beyond this passage as we continue through John chapter 1. See, the next thing in verses 29 to 31, John says this, or it says this, that the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, and John says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Not many of us can say things like that. And then he goes on, "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." He says, the reason I'm doing what I'm doing is that he might be revealed, notice. But it's quite an interesting introduction that John gives to Jesus, isn't it? Did you notice? "A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." It almost sounds like a Cat in the Hat, doesn't it? Like a Dr. Seuss sort of thing. If you're a Whovarian and you're into Doctor Who is a Time Lord, and as a Time Lord, he can be a man who can come after you who has surpassed you because he was before you. But that's not what most humans can do, is it? One of the things that John highlights about Jesus is that he stands outside of time. He's a human being who was before he was born somehow. "A man who comes after me who was before me," is what John says. There's something else that John highlights right at the beginning of verses 29 to 31, where he says, "Look, this is the Lamb of God." Which is also an interesting statement. I found this picture on the internet. It quotes John 1:29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" And the picture there, of course, brings two images of Jesus together, doesn't it? But this also expresses a profound reality in itself, which I'm not sure if you thought about it at Christmas. We thought about it a little bit actually on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. That this Lion of Judah somehow gets, in all this majesty, reduced down into the Lamb of God, a sacrifice to be made. And the whole thing about Christmas was that we have this picture of God becoming a baby, the Lion of Judah becoming a lamb. And so John points to Jesus and highlights that the Messiah has come. He's here in this person, but he's not here to rule the way we may have expected him to rule. John actually gives us the heads up right from the beginning. He says, this is a sacrifice. This is the Lamb of God. This is the one that God has supplied, is what John is pointing to. And then John alludes to the baptism of Jesus, which we don't have an account of here in John's Gospel. We do in the other Gospels. And we're going to think about that for a moment. But in verses 32 to 34, John says this: "Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" That this is God's chosen one. And so in John's Gospel, we don't have the description itself of the baptism, but instead we have John the Baptist's testimony of what happened at the baptism. This version, which is one of the NIV versions, there's more than one NIV version, has it that it's, John says, "I testify that this is God's chosen one." But you may find in your Bible that you've got open there, if you've got it, is that it actually says that this is God's Son. This is the Son of God. And in the original text, it doesn't say anything about a chosen one. It actually just simply says Son of God. But this version has chosen to have chosen one, which is interesting, isn't it? It's not an accurate translation, but it does touch on something that I think we are all often sort of pulled towards. It's called the chosen one trope, if you like. That idea that we love putting in movies, that there is a chosen one. What is it about a chosen one that we all like? Have you got any ideas? Is it because that we can put our faith and hope and trust in one? The Harry Potter, Poe, the Kung Fu Panda perhaps? Some of them are unlikely chosen ones, aren't they? But some, they sort of fill that spot that we want with somebody who is strong in some way. Somebody who is going to win when it all comes down at the end of the day. But is that really why we like the chosen one concept? I'll tell you why I think I'm attracted to it. It's not so much because there will one day be a chosen one who will save me, but it's because of the possibility that maybe I'm the chosen one. Have you thought about that? I mean, look at the chosen ones that are there. Almost every single one of them, they're leading a normal life until it's discovered they're the chosen one. In fact, they often don't believe it themselves. Poe, the dragon warrior, he doesn't believe it. It takes almost all the whole movie, the first movie, for him to come to the place where he realizes, I am the dragon warrior. And I actually wonder if the chosen one thing that we like is that it opens the possibility up that you or I perhaps are special, that we are the chosen one. If one of these could be, perhaps we could be. I think Poe's a great example because there's such a ridiculousness about him. If he could be the chosen one, then couldn't I? The interesting thing is that Jesus came not because he was the chosen one. He was the Messiah, absolutely. But what is the very reason he came? He came because you are the chosen one. In the Old Testament, there is this theme, which is this beginning of John's Gospel is very Old Testament, by the way. John's already quoted Isaiah. I'm the one who's preparing the way for the Messiah. What was the Messiah's job? There was a chosen people who had lost their way. They no longer looked or lived like those who had been chosen. And so God's response is that he would save them by sending a Messiah, that they might know once more that they are chosen. And so John alludes to what has happened at Jesus' baptism. And this is the message version. This is my son. This is the voice that we hear from heaven that's in the other Gospels at Jesus' baptism. where God the Father says, "This is my Son, chosen and marked by my love, delight of my life." I don't know if you've thought about it, but one of the amazing things with those words of God at Jesus' baptism is that they highlight who he is, but not just that he is the only child of God who is chosen and marked by the Father's love. Deuteronomy 7:6 says this, "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possessions." That's why Jesus came, because you've been chosen. Ephesians 1:4-5, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." Or John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." Or 1 Peter 1:2, "We have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." There's actually a chosen theme running all through the whole of Scripture. But not for one chosen, but for all of us. We've all been chosen. And so John makes the paths straight for the one who would redeem and save the chosen, you and me. I thought this morning it might be a helpful opportunity, now that the busyness of Christmas has gone and we're waiting for a new year to come, to start that new year well, remembering and recognizing that we are chosen by God. And so I have an invitation for you, if you would like to do it. It's called a breath prayer, and I've talked about breath prayers before. Breath prayers is where you take a verse or a phrase and you repeat it a number of times. By repeating it a number of times, you allow yourself to focus on those words and what it is that you're saying. Whereas if you were to just read the words of a breath prayer once, then often you've forgotten it by the time you've finished reading it. Whereas this allows the opportunity for it to become more embedded. If you find a quiet place, you can say a breath prayer out loud as well. And just verbalizing words out loud has some sort of power and impact of itself. And so the breath prayer that, if you would like, I'd love to invite you in to think about doing several times over the next week. And it's just where you've got 5, 10, or even 15 minutes. You might choose to sit. You might choose to read a devotion or read some scripture and maybe finish instead of praying as you normally would. Just pray a breath prayer over and over for a period of time. And this is the breath prayer that I'm suggesting, but you could choose any breath prayer. But it comes from the words of Jesus himself, who recognized and realized that he was a chosen one of the Father. Where he said, in response to what the Father has said to them, his response would be, "I am your son or your daughter, but for Jesus, I am your son, chosen and marked by your love, delight of your life." I spent some time with this breath prayer over this last week. There were some things that really struck me, and it might be different for you. Just verbalizing that I am the delight of my Father's life. That's something that we don't often think about, is it? That God the Father delights in me. He doesn't always love everything we say or do, does he? But you are his son. You are his daughter. He chose to bring you into existence, to sustain you, to give you life. And he chose to come and die for you. There is something in you in which he delights. And so I'd encourage you this week, if you have some time, to spend some time with God and just to repeat this breath prayer. There's no rules as to how many times you repeat it. It's really up to how you're going and whether you're finding it helpful or not. Sometimes it takes a few times of repeating it for it to be helpful. And so it's good maybe not to finish too quickly. but to give it some chance to sink in. So they're no longer just words, but they actually become a part of who you are and how you understand and see yourself. It was David Benner who wrote in his book, The Gift of Being Yourself, that one of the most important and fundamental things for us as we follow God is to come to view ourselves the way he views us. And a breath prayer such as this is a helpful way of doing that. Let me pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the testimony of John the Baptist. We also thank you for the words that you spoke over your son on the day he was baptized. We also want to thank you that we are chosen, that we are your children, and that you are our Father who loves us greatly. We thank you that you watch over us. We thank you that you delight in us. I do pray, Lord, for those of us this week who might venture into this breath prayer or something similar this week. Lord, as we repeat those words, may the truth of what we say sink deep into our hearts, that we might be changed and transformed by your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.